Brother Ray has asked that we read from Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. I also would like to thank God and Brother George for the sermon this morning. It was a challenge to me. I was in Maine with Brother George this past weekend, and up there he preached a very good sermon, very powerful sermon. And I asked him if he wouldn't preach it this morning at Pleasant Hill. And he answered no. He didn't feel that he was led to preach it this morning at Pleasant Hill. And I'm so glad he listened to the Holy Spirit's leading and prompting instead of mine, because he had a very powerful message this morning that I needed to hear. As I thought about it this afternoon, the part that challenged me the most was when he discussed about we as sheep can lead other sheep astray. What a challenge that is to me. You know, we often think of it as a sin of young people leading other young people astray. And that certainly does happen. But I will tell you, it's a sin that I sometimes face. I thought about how I dress. Does that lead other people to dress as the fashions of the world? I thought about my speech. Do I condemn in other people's hearing brothers and sisters in the church and plant poison in their mind? It's a way we can lead others astray. I think, do I submit to the authority of the church, or do I rebel and set a very poor example for the other sheep? These things went through my mind as I contemplated on the sermon of this morning, and I thank God and I thank Brother George for bringing it to us. Reading from Genesis chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, and on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, and the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all the flesh, both of the fowl and of the cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an ark unto the Lord, and took every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Might want to keep your scriptures open to Genesis chapter 8. We're going to kind of be going verse by verse through Genesis chapter 8. The title of our message tonight is Noah's New Beginning. I was wondering, what is the biggest new beginning each of you ever faced? I know we had a new beginning when we came to Christ. We had a new beginning after we were married. We start a new career. You have a new beginning. We face tragedies. We had new beginnings then. The account with Noah here in Genesis chapter 8 is probably the biggest new beginning anyone ever faced. Before, Noah and his family had been surrounded by violence, sexual immorality. He had been taunted and made fun of and there were probably billions of people. But now, as God settled the ark on the mountains of Ararat, things were different. Gone were the billions of people. It was just him and seven other people. There was no violence, no immorality, no taunting. And even the earth had been changed drastically by the great flood. What can we learn from this scripture about Noah's new beginning? This scripture is rich in application towards each of us as we daily seek a new walk with Christ. Before we look at chapter 8, let's just get some background by looking at Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. The waters that covered the highest mountains came from two sources. First, the fountains of the great deep. It's believed before the flood there were huge underground reservoirs of water, reservoirs the sizes of continents. And God, in his timing, had this water break free and cover the earth. Also, it says the windows of heaven were open. Before the flood, in Genesis chapter 1, there was a water canopy above the atmosphere. And God, in his timing, brought this water to the earth. In Genesis 7, verse 24, it says, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So we see that the waters were rising and then at least staying steady for at least 150 days. And then Genesis 8, verse 1, marks a new beginning of the water starting to recede. On the 150th day, the waters started to recede. The ark came to rest on the mountain. And it didn't mean the mountain was exposed. Remember, the ark was around 45 foot high. But the bottom rested on the mountain, even if the mountain couldn't be seen at that time. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of the heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150th day, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Something here I had never noticed before, even though this is kind of a familiar scripture. Notice how the waters receding were a supernatural act of God. It says, God remembered. And when he remembered, he calls four things to happen. It says he stopped the fountains of the deep. He stopped the windows of heaven. He stopped the rain. And then it says he caused a wind to blow over the earth to help the waters subside. And the word wind here in the original language is ruah. And it's the same word that's translated spirit, where it says in Genesis 1, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Well, here in Genesis 8, verse 1, I believe it means wind, as it's translated, and not spirit. God calls the wind to blow across the earth to assuage the water. At the word of God, the flood began. At the word of God, the water started to abate. Without God's supernatural act, Noah would have never set foot on land. Do we see any parallels here with our new beginning in Christ? Our new life started with the Spirit moving across our lives and bringing conviction. Our new life started with God. Without his supernatural act, we would be floating on the oceans of sin and decay. John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It's easy for us to think we came to Christ on our own. It's easy to think we can make others come to Christ. We walk on dry land. We were saved from our sins. But let's remember, God remembered you. God pulled you out of the water. God set you on dry ground. Your new life, my new life, it all started with God. Our first application was our new beginning started with God moving. Our second application is our new beginning rests in the resurrection of Christ. Verse 4 is a fascinating verse. I thought maybe we could read verse 4 together of Genesis 8. So if you don't have your scriptures open to Genesis 8, verse 4, and those of you listening in your home can still read this. We can all read this together. Genesis 8, verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. The ark had been in turmoil, rushing to and fro, hit by waves and tempests. We see that it labored for 150 days. And now, notice the key word, it finds rest. It finds rest. In the seventh month, the seventh day, it rested on Mount Ararat, on the mountains of Ararat. It was a day of rest. It was a day of victory. It's interesting, as you look through Scripture, there were other events that happened on this day in history where there was rest and victory. The children of Israel left Egypt on the seventh month, on the 14th day. And then on the 17th day, they crossed through the waters of the Red Sea and rested on the other side in victory over Pharaoh. Esther, on the 17th day of this same month, talked with the king about Haman and his plot against the Jews. And because of this talk, the Jews found rest and victory because of that day. But the greatest event that happened in this month and this same day was a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, Scripture doesn't mention the exact day, but theologians have pierced together different scriptures and concluded that it was the same day that the ark found rest on the mountains of Ararat. So we see Noah and his family tossed to and fro for 150 days. And now, finally, symbolically, they find rest and salvation in the resurrection of Christ. Their new beginning, their new life, their new world was resting on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. For you and me, it's no different. We were part of this world system, its values. But when the Spirit, the wind, swept across our conscience, the Spirit drew us to Him. The Spirit took steps to restrain and stop and assuage the flood of sins that had our lives in turmoil. And He led us to our one hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Noah was in the flood. He was helpless to get out of the flood. It was only the work of the Spirit blowing across the waters that made the floods recede. And it was then that he found rest on the exact day that in the future Christ would rise from the dead. Noah's new beginning was surrounded by the resurrection of Christ. Verse 5 continues to show the water levels going down. And the waters decreased continually until the seventh month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. The first day of the 10th month, other mountain tops could be seen. And it's amazing, all the dates, all the details that we have in this chapter 8 about the flood. The first day of the 10th month, other mountain tops could be seen. So from when the ark rested on the mountain till multiple mountains could be seen, the tops, it was a period of about 2.5 months. In other words, 74 days went by. I don't know if ever you've been at a very large lake or maybe at the ocean. You know, way in the distance, you saw these huge rocks sticking out from the surface of the ocean or the surface of the large lake. You could just see them protruding all around you. Can you imagine the view, the similar view that Noah had as he looked through the window around the ark, and he could see these mountaintops sticking out from the waters? What an excitement that must have been, and what excitement it must have caused on the ark. In verse 6, we see 40 more days go by. So it's 114 days since the ark had landed, and it was 264 days since the flood started. And now Noah does something that might sound strange to us. We see 4 different bird releases to see if the ground was dry enough. Why did he release birds? Why didn't he just look around to see if the ground was dry? Well, in verse 13, it indicates that Noah could not see the ground around him till that the covering had been removed. And perhaps he felt at this time it wasn't safe to remove the covering. He was facing a situation that no one had ever faced before, right? Was the ground so wet that the animals would sink in like quicksand? You know, the animals needed to eat. Was there any vegetation? God had called Noah to preserve life. It would have been ironic for them to survive the great flood and then to die when they were released into a marshy environment. And the steps that Noah took to determine when it was time they were full of wisdom. First, it says he released a raven. Now, ravens are birds that they're not very particular. They can land at a place where it could be muddy, dirty, murky. They didn't care. Verse 7, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried off the earth. The raven maybe would land and fly again, back and forth, but it never came back to the ark. Next, we see 7 days later, he tried releasing a dove. Now doves are the opposite of ravens. They are more clean birds. They're kind of more choosy where they put their feet. Verses 8 and 9. Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her in and pulled her in unto him into the ark. In verse 10, we see that he released the dove again. And in the evening, she came back with a fresh olive branch. Verse 11, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. In other words, what this told Noah was that there was some vegetation growing now. Some of the seed had took hold that had fallen into the sediment, and some were sprouting, and some was growing. Verse 12 shows the fourth and the last bird release to try to understand if the ground was dry. When we see the dove didn't come back. Noah knew the dove felt safe in its surroundings. The waters were drying. Vegetation was growing. Now, after this, 29 days later, and 314 days since the flood began, on the first month, the first day, verse 13 says, Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked around. He saw that it was dry, but evidently he observed it wasn't dry enough to support the animal life. I mean, he had on the ark dinosaurs, elephants, giraffes, all kinds of large and small animals. Evidently, he knew that birds could survive, but not yet for the animals. And you know, dryness is a relative term. It was dry compared to when the tops of the mountains were exposed, but it was not dry as in dry enough to support large animals. In verse 14 and 15, we see God giving his approval for them to go out. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. From the time he removed the covering, till God said go, it was a total of like 57 more days went by. So 371 days had passed from when God told them to enter the ark and close the door till God said, leave the ark. They were in the ark 53 weeks. And from the time the ark landed on the mountains of Ararat till they got out, it was 221 days. Can you just imagine going somewhere and you get where you want to go and you have to wait 221 days to get out? I know when our children were young, they would ask, you know, how long till we're there? How long will it be? But can you imagine if we would have got there, if we'd have made our children wait 221 more days to get out? What can we learn from all these bird releases, all this gradual residing of the water? There are a couple things we can learn. We mentioned earlier our new life started only by God remembered us. We applied that our new life, our new beginning, is surrounded by the resurrection day, just like Noah's new beginning. Thirdly, we see here in this passage that we, in this passage we just looked at, that God works in stages to renew our life, just like he did with Noah. He gave us a new beginning by his resurrection, and now he is helping our sins to subside. He's helping the vegetation of the fruits of the Spirit to grow. Our salvation is an act of God that brings about a lifelong process, steps of change, steps of growth. We experience the joy of resting, the joy of baptism and identity with Christ. But is our beginning our ending? Are we still at the raven stage? Are we still at the dove stage? A.W. Tozer said, "But does our conversion to Christ and our assurance of forgiveness mean that the changeability in our nature is gone and that we are finally fixed?" The answer, I insist, is no. We are still malleable. We are still subject to being changed and shaped. God expects that we will grow and develop in maturity and Christlikeness. Unquote. God is calling us to progress. God is calling us out of the ark, calling us to new heights, to new joys, new affection, new growth, bigger relationships with him. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Colossians 1, verse 15, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." And it says, "and increasing in the knowledge of God." The Spirit is blowing across our lives, pleading us to continue the process, these changes into the likeness and the image of God. The fourth application from Noah's new beginning is we can see the interweaving of human reasoning with God's will. It was interesting how Noah took steps using his God-given knowledge to find out when he should leave. But yet we see him also listening to God's voice as far as to when he should finally leave. Do you remember the four bird releases to determine the earth's dryness? Yet he still didn't leave till God said, "Go." As we make decisions in our new beginning, God expects the same. God expects us to think things through. We need to count the cost. We need to use the wisdom God gave us to face challenges as we seek new careers, seek a mate, seek as we make decisions. But even as we use the wisdom that God gave us, we need to listen to his voice. Go, stop, move, seek, ask. Listen to his voice. Do you remember the woman with the issue of blood? She didn't just sit back and wait. She had been to many physicians. She had used the wisdom God gave her to try to be whole. But finally, she came and touched Jesus. And then Jesus had the answer and made her whole. I read the account of Jonathan Goforth. He was a famous missionary to China. But yet, it's interesting how he came to go be in China. His own church did not have a mission to China, so he had to take steps on his own. He first asked the China Inland Mission to accept him. That was the first thing he did. And then later, he told his need to a bunch of the college students, and they formed a group, and they were going to try to start a mission organization to send him to China. And they had some success there, but then he still needed to get the blessing of the church to go. You could say he was like releasing birds. And as he wanted the ordination of the church, there was much opposition. But the Spirit swept across, his biography reads, shows how the Spirit swept across the church. And they heard God saying, let him go. And they ordained him to go to China. In our decisions and ambitions and our issues, do we depend on the Lord, but yet still use the wisdom God gave us? Are they woven together? We saw in our new beginning, God remembered us and pulled us out. We see our new beginning is bathed in the resurrection of Jesus. The ark rested on the day of the resurrection. We saw God works and processes in our lives. We saw God gives us divine directions, but expects us to use the wisdom he gave us. And now Noah is finally out of the ark after 53 weeks. What is the first thing he does? Why don't we read verse 20 together? Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. We see an altar, and this is the first mention of the word altar in the Bible. We see sacrifices unto the Lord. Noah had taken one extra of every clean animal into the ark for this purpose. Noah knew that access to God, beginning with Adam and Eve, was in the blood of a sacrifice. Relationship with God was through the blood. And it's interesting, basically, as Noah offered these clean animals, he was giving 1/7 of his flock, the clean animals, to God. He had been saved from God's wrath, but yet he still starts out his new beginning clinging to the blood and to his righteousness with God. And this is our fifth application. The Christian walk needs to start and stay in the blood. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, and I, brother, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save, what? Jesus Christ and him, what? Crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. 53 weeks in the ark. He came out. There was things to do. There was new land to explore. Start a new life. What was the first thing you would have done when you came out of the ark after 53 weeks? Noah came out and he focused on the blood. Noah focused on his relationship with God. Shem, Ham, Japheth, I want you to build an altar. Pick up some of that scrap wood that's laying on the top of the ground that's not buried. Lay it on fire. Get the animals. Can you see the blood spill over the altar? Noah had his priorities right in his new beginning. Brothers and sisters, are we still dripping in the blood? Do we daily exalt the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf? I want to ask us a question. Why did God choose the mountains of Ararat for the ark to land? It's believed that the mountains of Ararat is located in modern-day Turkey. Why did God have it land there? And to answer this question, we basically got to go back to what was the purpose of the ark? Well, the ark's purpose was to save mankind and the animals and birds so that they could repopulate the earth. And so to fulfill his purpose, God landed the ark at the best spot to fill the earth the fastest. And let me explain that. Mount Ararat is located close to the center of the earth's land masses. Now, before there were computers, there was no way of calculating what area of earth was closest to all other areas. If the earth had only been one continent in a circle or square, it would have been easy to calculate it. But since there are many continents, since they're regular sizes, it was impossible to know the center of the landmass until high-speed computers came along. And it was in 1973 that Andrew Wood, he was a physicist with Gulf Energy, he did find that answer. The center of all the landmass is near Ankara, which is near the capital of Turkey and not far from Mount Ararat. The average distance, now this is the average distance, from Mount Ararat to all other land points is 4,600 miles. That sounds like a long way. But by contrast, the land mass farthest from all other land is the southern tip of New Zealand, which is 7,800 miles away. So we see God put the ark at the right place, at the right time, so the animals could replenish all the continents the fastest and the quickest way, because they were at the closest proximity. So we see Noah's new beginning started at the right place. Have you ever thought about your new beginning in Christ? Our sixth application is God knew your beginning in Him, and He placed you there. Perhaps your new beginning was in the midst of a dysfunctional family. Maybe your new beginning began out of slavery to passion or pride or possessions. Maybe your new beginning began in a place in your youth that didn't seem like a very good place for you to start. I want to assure you, God started you at the right place. His hand is over your entire life. He remembered you and drew you out of your sins. He bathed you in His resurrection victory. He shed His blood for a relationship with you. He placed you where you are because He has a plan for you. He picked where the center of your spiritual impact would be. He placed you in that center for you to spread out to His honor and glory. We serve an awesome, intimate, detailed God. The new world that Noah lived in was completely different from the old world. The old world, it's believed, was mostly land with small oceans. Now the new world was mostly oceans with small amounts of land. Before, it's believed there was a uniform warm temperature around the globe because of the water canopy. With the water canopy gone, now there would be extremes in temperature. Before, the trees and vegetation were as lush and tall in the North Pole as they were at the equator. But now the middle equator would be hot and filled with vegetation, while the extreme northern and southern areas would be snow-covered. Before the flood, Noah lived on land that was relatively flat. Now he lived on the earth filled with mountains and valleys. Before the flood, the weather was relatively tranquil. But now there were storms and floods and tornadoes and hurricanes. Before, he had lived in a land with possibly billions of people. Now, it's just 8 people. Before, his life consisted of hearing swearing and scoffing and immorality all around him. Before, it was a land filled with depravity. But now, the immorality and the scoffers were buried in the sediment. It was a new day, a new beginning. A new creation arose up out of the old world. And that is our last application. God, in your new beginning, has made you a new creation. And many Christians, we struggle with this promise. Oh, maybe we fret because we still have sin. We feel guilty because of our struggle with temptation. I want to encourage you. Look around. God has changed you. He has broken sin's dominion over you. You might struggle, but God is still the victor in your life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are living in new territory. Claim your right. Put down your stake. I am God's. He is in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. We have new power over sin. We have new promises. Just like God promised Noah a flood would never destroy the earth, we have new blessings. We have a new spirit. We have a new joy. Brothers and sisters, are we rejoicing in our new lives? God called us. He remembered us. He drew us out of the waters. God gave us rest in the resurrection of his Son. God worked in our lives. He brought growth in a gradual process. God gives us direction. God has communion with us through the sacrifice of his Son. God puts us in the right place for his work. God gave us a new heart, a new birth. Brothers and sisters, will we stay on Mount Ararat? God has told us to go fill the earth. Let's take his joy, his new life, and tell others the good news. Genesis 8 ends with a promise. At the start of chapter 8, the water was over the mountains. At the end of chapter 8, we see words of comfort, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore. I believed Noah and his family would have lived in fear without that promise. Every time they heard thunder, someone would have shouted, let's head for the ark. But God gave words of peace. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. I'm in control. Nevermore will there be a flood. God was not satisfied to only save them from the old world, but he wanted to rescue them from any fears and doubts in the new world. As Christians, we can rest in even greater words of peace. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than them all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hands. In Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an awesome promise. I want to close with this illustration. Not too long ago, our family, we went to Kentucky, and they have, as probably most of you know, they have built a real to scale ark. It's to the dimension, the biblical dimensions. And as I think about the ark and what I saw out there, to me, the most fascinating, just one part of the ark, the most fascinating one part of the ark was the huge door through which everything entered to safety, where the animals would have come in, and through which this door, everything passed out to their new life. And if you ever go out there, this door is something you just can't glance at because it's captivating. You just keep staring at the door. It's so awesome. And it's because we know the door is a type of Jesus Christ, where he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. We entered through the door, through Christ. My challenge to each of us is to leave the door through Christ And let's live in the blood. Let's live in the victory. Let's live in the growth. Let's live in the new peace which we have in Jesus Christ. May God's blessing be upon you.
Let's all stand for prayer.